Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 27th day of April 2024. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone and listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have you with us. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, we thank you for waking us up for this morning, for taking us through another week, for your countless mercies and blessings upon our lives, for answered prayers. Lord Jesus, I pray that you please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body known and unknown. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father God. I pray that you please heal each and everyone according to your perfect will. And I pray for those also who has a rejoicing in their heart, who is excited, who is elevated, dear Father. May you please be with them and comfort them and help them to be able to have continued peace, dear Father, with thee. I pray, dear Father, that you please go before us. Thank you for working a way out of no way. Thank you for answered prayers in regards to resolving at least temporarily the issue of the recordings, the camcorder for our dear Elder Rob. May you please see us and guide us through this lesson. Help it to go according to your perfect will, that nothing may be lost, dear Father, and that we may be able to get through the service. Please continue to be with the virgins that are here. Those virgins that are not here, I pray that you be with virgins that used to be in fellowship with us. Wherever they may be today, may you give them a spirit to remember the Sabbath day, dear Father. We thank you and we love you. I pray that you please safeguard our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears. And let only your words of truth and inspiration pierce into our heart soil. We thank you and we love you. In all the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And we are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're on page 284, about two-thirds of the way down. And this is a new chapter. We finished chapter 22, and now we're in chapter 23. And this is titled The Lord's Vineyard. And it starts out with the section on the Jewish nation. And let me get my annotations up here. So the very first chapter, or very first paragraph. Says, the parable of the two sons was followed by the parable of the vineyard. In the one, Christ had set before the Jewish teachers the importance of obedience. In the other, he pointed to the rich blessings bestowed upon Israel, and in these showed God's claim to their obedience. He set before them the glory of God's purpose, which through obedience they might have fulfilled. Withdrawing the veil from the future, he showed how, by failure to fulfill his purpose, the whole nation was forfeiting his blessing and bringing ruin upon itself. Now, if Christ would have spoke out plainly what, you know, what this parable meant, if he would have spoke it out instead of putting it in a parable, right? He probably would have been stoned on the spot. So you can see the wisdom in Christ using a parable to teach the very same lesson, but it required individuals to think upon it. And that then allowed the Holy Spirit to work upon their heart. So Christ set forth the blessings, the cursings, the potential of remaining the chosen people forever versus the potential of being lost as the chosen people forever. All in this parable of the vineyard, which is quite amazing. Are there any thoughts, comments, any questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
There was a certain householder. Got the arrow there. Christ said, which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country.
So here Christ starts out this parable. He talks about a householder planting a vineyard, hedging it round about, in other words, making sure that no beasts could get there, so probably a wall all around it. He then digged a wine press in it, expecting that he's going to receive a harvest at the proper time. He built a tower, which is quite interesting. And then he let this vineyard out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, you can, if you picture yourself being there in the crowd that was listening to this, you would begin to wonder, you would picture this whole parable in your mind. You would think upon the householder, the vineyard, hedging it about, what they went to do to make it the way that Christ is laying out this parable. And so instead of arguing back and forth, now the opposers of Christ are trying to figure out what he's talking about. That means their whole mental state of mind is in a different area. Instead of being antagonistic to Christ, they're now thinking upon what he's saying. And that was fantastic. To try and reach these individuals who were opposing him with the truth. You know, a lot of times when individuals have a prejudice against you, you can speak all the truth that may be 10,000 words of truth before them, but they're not going to accept any of it. Because they have a prejudice against you. But if you get them to think upon a picture or a scene or something like that, it kind of sets their prejudice aside and now they're contemplating on what you're talking about. And this is what Christ is doing here. His desire is to reach the hearts of even the chief priests, so that they may be able to come into conviction on the truth and hopefully will be converted to the truth. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
A description, let me see if I can get my thing out of the way. A description of this vineyard is given by the prophet Isaiah. Now will I sing my well-beloved, song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So this parable of Christ was actually from Isaiah. And that was, some 1,200 years or 1,000 years before Christ. So what Christ is doing here is bringing forth a parable that was described in Isaiah. And those that are familiar with this inspired text there in Isaiah will know that instead of this vine bringing forth good grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. So completely different type of fruit. It's still a grape, but it's completely different from what the owner of the vineyard desired. So if the Jews remembered this particular passage, that was just another hook to get them interested in this parable that Christ is bringing forth. Now notice here it adds that he fenced it. Okay, so there's he hedged it about. But it also adds in here that he gathered out the stones thereof before he planted a choice vine. So as this is an allegory of what God wants to do in our hearts, what God wanted to do for Israel at the time, what would represent the stones that needed to be gathered out before the vine could be planted?
I think that would be like the sin and hardness of the heart, something like
that. Yes.
Amen. So the stones were a barrier. They were preventing the vine from being able to be planted. So they had to be gathered out before God could establish his truth in the heart. Before God could establish a Jewish nation or reestablish it. Because at the point when Christ is speaking here, they were no longer an independent nation. They were under bondage to Rome, but they, in a greater way, were under bondage to the devil. So before God can establish truth in our hearts, there has to be a removing of the stones. Hard-heartedness, as our brother brought out. Selfishness. Independent will against God. All of these things have to be softened, subdued, and removed so that the truth can have free reign in our lives. And that is what God was doing for Israel. He gathered them out of Egypt, away from that evil influence and association. He gathered them out, took them into the wilderness. He wanted to plant them as a nation in the promised land, but they were not yet ready. There was a lot more stones that needed to be removed, right? When God said go forward, they wanted to hold back. Well, that particular stone of rebellion needed to be removed. So you can see that God is working on hearts. And any barrier to the truth has to be recognized and removed so that his truth can indeed take hold in our life. And how does God remove these stones from our hearts? Well, one way is truth, but that's not enough. There has to be a work upon the heart. You can know all the truth, but if you don't take it from knowing and put it into practice, it's not going to benefit you much. And that's where the Spirit comes in. The Spirit wants to write the truth upon our heart. Not leave it in the mind, but to write it in the heart. Well, we have to make the choice to allow him to do that. We have to make the choice to follow the truth. And that takes greater or lesser time depending on the individual and the choice to be made. If we allow the Spirit to write the truth upon our heart, well there goes a stone out of our hearts. No longer a stumbling block to that particular truth or that particular issue. And notice here it says stones, plural. Some people have a whole lot of stones, just like some of the fields back then had a whole lot of rocks that needed to be removed before the soil could be fruitful. So you can see that removing these stones take a period of time. To Israel, it was 40-something years before God could establish them in the promised land. Let's pray that none of us take 40 years to have the stones removed before God's truth can be written, planted in our hearts. Any comments, insights, thoughts you'd like to share, dear one?
Yes, I would like to share something, and it goes along with what's being said and what you're bringing out, maybe in a little different way, because I have to kind of relate it to my own life and things that I've experienced and things I've seen others experience and walking with the Lord as they've tried. I also see how the Lord in his mercy and grace will allow certain things to enter into in order for us to see how we would do, because we can say, I believe this, and I believe that, and I'm for this for the Lord, and I'm for that for the Lord. Yet, when the testing time comes, that's when, as the old adage is, the rubber meets the road, and we can find out whether or not our own self, even though the Lord already knows, we will find out to our own self whether or not we are well grounded in those areas or whether they be about other which us to be able. I see that these things can happen, and I also can see that is by
I'm sorry, dear Brother Joel, your mic keeps turning on and turning off while you're talking.
Oh, wow. I'm sorry about that. Let me see if I can. Is it okay now? Is it still there? Hello?
Much better, brother. Go ahead.
Okay. Okay, great. Yeah, it might be a connection. I'm sorry about that. Yes, I also see that how, in the Word of God where it says, iron sharpeneth iron, and that is, from my understanding, we are to help each other to grow, and the Lord will place us into, situations among ourselves so that we can see how we can help each other, or will we go ahead and find ways to really pick at each other. And this is not what John 17 is really about. So I do see there is a great work that needs to be done in this picture, this parable of the vineyard. And that work is really, we have work, the Holy Spirit's doing its work, and the Lord's doing its work. However, we can hinder that work, at least by my understanding, we can hinder that work with our own stubbornness or not willing to give up the stone, as it were, as they're pointed out to us. We don't want to really give them up. We want to hold on to that stone. And it actually is causing us to have a stunted walk with the Lord, and I know the Lord does not want that for us. He wants us to grow fullness of the stature of the Lord. So I guess I see that also, whether we're shopping or whether we're walking down the street or whether we're even bumping into somebody we really don't want to bump into. The Lord may use that. He may use that to see if what we have been praying for and saying that we want to have greater love for those whom we don't believe we can love so much, it can happen and the opportunity will come and then we will be able to see will we pass that test. And we already know that that's not passed is one that will have to be repeated. And it will be a ground we have to go over in a different kind of way. And it may not be as easy as if we would have just passed it. So, I see that, yeah, there's a lot of work that it's all joined together and cooperation with the Lord. We do have to do.
Amen. So in the parable that Christ gave, as well as what Isaiah is relaying here under inspiration, you can see that there's a work of preparation that needs to occur before the vine can be planted. If we liken the soil to the heart, this would bring up Christ's parable of four different types of soil conditions, right? That the truth was thrown into. Well, the stony ground sprung up really fast, but it didn't have any root. It wasn't planted, and it quickly died away under the intensity of the sunlight. So here the stones have to be removed before the truth, the vine, can be planted. And the Spirit is a great convictor and reprover and corrector. And praise the Lord for the Spirit, because if we didn't have Him, every single one of us would cling to our stony hearts. And the truth wouldn't be able to be planted, and thus each and every one of us would be lost. So there's a work of preparation that goes on before the truth can be planted in the heart. So you can see that this parable of the vineyard all has to do with the salvation of each individual. Now, Christ put it in the setting of a nation, but it can come all the way down to each individual. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The husbandman chooses a piece of land from the wilderness. He fences, clears, and tills it, and plants it with choice vines, expecting a rich harvest. This plot of ground, in its superiority to the uncultivated waste, he expects to do him honor by showing the results of his care and toil in its cultivation. So God had chosen a people from the world to be trained and educated by Christ. The prophet says, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant," Isaiah 5:7. Upon this people, God had bestowed great privileges, blessing them richly from his abundant goodness. He looked for them to honor him by yielding fruit. They were to reveal the principles of his kingdom. In the midst of a fallen, wicked world, they were to represent the character of God.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So God's purpose in separating Israel from Egypt, taking them through that wilderness to establish them in the promised land, was so that they could be the representatives of the character of God. The same thing is taking place today. And with every individual that God has brought the truth to, it is his purpose that each one of us, after being separated from the world, separated from the fallen churches, are to represent the character of God. But that can't take place by the field itself. It has to have the vine planted beneath the soil. That's the only way for it to bring forth fruit. So the soil itself can't bring forth fruit. It's what's planted in it that can bring forth fruit. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? So you can see that we of ourselves cannot bring forth fruit to represent or honor the character of God. God has to plant something beneath our heart soil in order for us to produce fruit that gives glory to God. So we can't save ourselves. God can't save us for us. We have to allow the stones to be removed from our character and allow God to plant his choice vine in our hearts. beneath the soil. And that's important to realize. God doesn't accept a surface lookalike. He wants it to be fully within, beneath the surface. He wants our whole heart, not just the surface, not just a heart without stones. He wants a heart in which the choice vine, the heavenly vine, is planted and is growing in our hearts. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As the Lord's vineyard, they were to produce food altogether different from that of the heathen nations. These idolatrous peoples had given themselves up to work wickedness. Violence and crime, greed, oppression, and the most corrupt practices were indulged without restraint. Iniquity, degradation, and misery were the fruits of the corrupt tree. The marked contrast was to be the fruit born on the vine of God's planting.
Amen. If you look at a field that's unplowed, you won't see that it's barren and dusty and everything else. You're going to find that it has a whole lot of plant growth. Mostly weeds. So the soil will be occupied by plants. But weeds don't produce anything to the glory of God. They represent, as is brought out here, these weeds represent wickedness, violence, crime, greed, oppression, corrupt practices, iniquity, degradation, misery. These are all brought about by the weeds and stray trees that may be planted there that do not produce goodly fruit. Now notice that some of these practices were done without restraint. In other words, the thought came into the mind, it was automatically carried out in the actions without restraint. In order to restrain greed, crime, oppression, iniquity, misery, etc., you have to resist. In order to resist, you need to choose not to follow. Now, we're of a fallen nature. Our mind may resist, but our fallen heart is going to go right into it. And that's one of the reasons why Christ died. He took our sins upon himself, and in return, he gives us his grace and strength. So now when we look to him, we have his grace and strength, not just to resist by the mind, but to resist in action. So when we resist through the grace and strength of Christ, we're getting rid of the stone of indulging without restraint. And if we resist through the grace and strength of Christ all of sin, then we're getting rid of all of these stones. No longer will we violent. And that doesn't mean physical violence only. That can mean words, speech. You can do violence to someone just by talking to them in a particular way. You can assassinate their character with words. So God wants us to look to Christ and ask for his grace and strength that will be given to us by the Spirit in order to have our actions modified, changed in a different direction, no longer giving loose rein to passions and sins, but now to resist through the grace and strength of Christ all of these sins, so that our heart soil may be ready for the planting of the heavenly vine. Now, an individual who knows the truth, are they saved?
No.
So truth understood, known, is not enough for salvation. Truth that is practiced, does that mean salvation? Yeah, that's a very good answer. It could, right? The factor is you can have individuals that have no connection with Christ decide that they're going to follow the truth. They don't want to steal from anyone. They don't want to defraud anyone. They don't want to lie to anyone. Well, that doesn't mean that they're saved. So knowing the truth and practicing the truth does not equal salvation. There's none other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So we must have Christ planted in our hearts in order for us to be saved. Once Christ is planted in our hearts, then everything we do, everything we think, everything we say is because of our love for Christ. He's the foundation of our morality. He's the foundation of our actions. So without Christ in the heart, we're lost, no matter how much truth we may know and practice. So in order for us to bear fruit to the glory of God, the heavenly vine must be planted in our hearts. Christ must be on the throne of our hearts. Then we'll bring glory to God by our words and our deeds. Even the expressions on our face will be because we love Christ and we love those for whom he died. That's what Christ was trying to get through to the Jewish people, is in order for their nation to be brought back to God's favor, they had to accept Christ. They had to allow Christ to dwell in their hearts. But at the moment, they were on a pathway that led to them rejecting Christ and crucifying him, casting him out and choosing another god in his place. And it's the same with each individual, dear ones. We can take this parable that was focused upon a nation and bring it all the way down to us as individuals. Any comments, thoughts, insights, dear ones?
I guess I see this also as a family of God that we profess to be by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. I see this as also a family venture in Christ, because I may not see the rock that I may have. I may not see that. Yet someone else may. And if they love me, really love me, like the Lord loves me, they're going to lovingly point that out to me so that I can see it. And not just see it, but even consider it. And what is it about? And how did it get there? And why am I still holding on to it? I look at it that way too when it comes to weeds that were mentioned before. When I was very little, I had lots of allergies and things like that, and couldn't really deal with a lot of things that children were dealing with, rolling around in grass, touching trees. When I started outgrowing some of those things, I would watch my dad do different yard work, and I would ask if I could help, because I really couldn't do a lot of other things that youth were doing for various reasons. So he allowed that. And I watched how, you know, getting the weeds out from around the bushes, and then he would make it look nice and take the metal rake and rake it down nice and smooth. And I would try to help him pull the weeds. Unfortunately, I really didn't understand how to really pull the weeds out where the roots come out too. Pulling like the top part yet. And he had to share with me, no, you gotta dig a little deeper and pull the roots out. Otherwise they're just going to keep. I share that for the same simple reason that, we may have weeds in us that need pulling out by the roots, or we may have to lovingly be able to approach our brothers and sisters and really in humility help them to know that there are some there too that may be painful to come out, but it's necessary. If they don't, they're going to overgrow and choke out the good plants that are trying to. Oh, I guess I look at it more of a godly family that needs to be done. And it's not, to be very honest, it is not something that, is comfortable for many to do out of fear of either offending someone or fear of stepping on toes, or it's really like that kind of love that the Lord Jesus wants us to truly have for each other, which is really bathed in humility and servitude. If we have that kind of feelings, I believe, this is my view, would not come up so much, because the sincerity would be able to be seen and heard from the person that's approaching the other one that really needs to have a little gardening done. And I believe that that is something that is going to be happening, is happening already, and is going to be happening even more as pressures around various world situations and this belly of the beast we live in, are going to force us really to have to put aside all this pride and put aside all this arrogance and put aside all this false shame and lots of falsehoods and love one another enough to say, hey, you know what, dear brother, I kind of noticed something that you might be struggling with a little bit, and I mean no offense, but can I share it with you? Or sister, can I share it with you? And I believe that the Lord really wants us to have that kind of love where we're in that vineyard, and we're taking care of the vineyard, and expanding the vineyard as the Lord wants us to bring forth fruit. So I guess I wanted to share that because I saw it in a bigger way in my tiny brain. I saw it in a big way. So I hope I didn't trail off.
Thank you, dear brother. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
What I noticed with Brother Joel's statement and actually pulling up weeds yesterday with my family was that all the weeds are different. You got some that are very brand new, fresh, and you can pull them up with your fingers without any gloves. And then you got some where you need gloves. And some of them are itchy and some of them sticky and some of them bring pain if you don't wear gloves. So the protection that we are needing as we are pulling weeds from each other as well as ourselves is the love of God. That's that glove. Because if you go in and try to pull up a weed from someone else's life or even your life, it is painful and it's done without love, which will cause conflict. So the love of Christ is the glove that we are going to need to be able to maneuver, loosen up that weed, add a little water if you need to add a little water because it's the word of God. Add a little water because you can't pull the weeds up without water. Dry dirt makes the root of the weeds hardening to inside of the dirt, so it's harder to pull up. So it needs to be loosened up a little bit, and you got to have that firm grip from the root to be able to pull it up. And sometimes you're going to have a little tender care pulling up to make sure you're getting all the weeds out. So each person is different as far as their life and what they've experienced. And so with the love of God that you have, that we're supposed to have, and the word of God, which is the water, we'll be able to pull weeds up from each other and from with ourselves so that the Lord can plant the seed that is necessary.
Amen. Amen. If an individual has a particular character defect, a particular sin in their life that they're blind to, a lot of times they're very quick to discern that same type of sin in someone else. Don't ask me why, but they're very quick to discern it in someone else. But they're blind to it being in their own life. And a tendency goes along with this particular scenario is since they see someone else's life, but they're blind to it themselves, they have a fierceness, if you will, an intensity to point it out in someone else's life and try to get them to remove it. So the love is not there. The love of Christ is not there because they're blind to the fact that it's in their own life. So the key to helping others is to make sure that your garden is weeded. And that means you need the Holy Spirit to come to you, reproving you, correcting you, and instructing you in righteousness and truth. So individuals that have a keen desire to weed someone else's garden need to make sure that their own garden is weeded first. Christ talked about trying to remove a mote that's in your brother's eye when the beam is in your own eye. You can't see clearly, right? So the key to helping others is to make sure that your own life is cleansed. And that can be one of the hardest things to do. Now, if we're blind on a particular area, and one of our brothers or sisters notices that area and our lack of seeing it, if their garden is purified of that sin, then they'll have the desire to look to Christ for grace and strength, the desire to look to Him for the right words, and then they'll be able, with the love of Christ, to help their brother and sister recognize that problem area and hopefully get it corrected. So you can see that before we help others, we need to make sure that our own garden is de-weeded, is removed of weeds. Then Christ alone can be revealed and not self. So we have to look within before we can help others without. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, I feel impressed to say something. As a gardener from way back, that was one of my jobs when I was young, was to weed the flower beds. And that had to be done before any play with any friends took place. And I think I told you this before. I had to weed the garden, the flower bed, before I could go over and play with my friend. And she was there to help me. And she said, why don't we just put the dirt over the weeds and then nobody will see them? And then we can go. And I said, no, because the weeds will grow up through the dirt and it'll be twice as hard to get them out. So we have to pull the weeds out. We can't just cover them up. Unknown to me, my mother was standing in the kitchen behind a window and she heard everything that went on. And she told me, I'm so proud of you. I heard what you said to your friend. My friend ended up going home and I was left to weed the rest of the flower bed. But I felt good knowing that my mom had approved of my decision. And thinking of gardening, I equate the Miracle Grow with the Holy Spirit. That's God's Miracle Grow, because the Holy Spirit is the one that helps you decide what is right and what is wrong along with God's holy word. And thank you, dear Lord, for these multiple blessings, not only helping us find out where the weeds are, but helping us cultivate the plants with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. For those that have gardens and have pulled weeds, there's going to be that one weed that if you get a good grip on the leaves and you pull it intelligently using all the strength necessary, it's going to break. You're not going to get all the root. There's this one particular plant that grows in our area. I don't know the name of it, but it has, it's very thorny on the leaves. And if you avoid the thorns and you pull, the root stock is very thick up where the leaves are, and then it tapers down maybe 8 inches beneath the ground. And so when you pull it, sometimes you have to twist it a little bit. And when you twist it, then it's like part of the root comes off, but the bigger part of the root remains. So to all intents and purposes, you have removed the weed from the top of the soil, but you haven't done anything to the root beneath the soil. There's another kind of weed that has very big leaves. But the rootstock that goes down branches off. It's not like a carrot. You know, you've seen the carrot. It starts out and tapers down. That's like with the thorn. This other weed has very long branches and very thin connecting branches to the bigger leaves. And its purpose is to break. So you go and grab it by the big leaves, thinking that you're going to have all the leverage possible to get the roots. And it's like the leaves just kind of melt away from the stalk. Those two type of weeds you need to be very aggressive with. You need to take a shovel. You need to dig down below the bottom of the root and then lift up. And you may need to dig around it instead of just in one spot. If you don't get every bit of the root, it will come back. And that root will be more tenacious when you go to get rid of it the next time. That's like some sin in our lives. Through our habits, our continued indulgences in it, its root becomes very tenacious in holding on to the soil of our hearts. And the only way to get rid of it is to dig it out. That means the soil has to be loosened. And that is painful to our nature. Self has to die. It has to be crucified. We have to endure the pain and the suffering of having this weed taken out of our hearts, root and branch. But it's possible to have it all out. But only through the grace and the strength of Christ, as well as our determination to see it through to the end, right? The same thing with a wound that you have in your body. If it becomes infected, it's not just the surface that needs to be healed. It's everywhere the infection has spread. I've seen situations in which the surface is healed completely, but the infection beneath the surface continues on, and it will sprout up in some different area. In order to get rid of the infected tissue, a lot of times it has to be cut out. Well, that's not very pleasant to go through, but it's necessary. All those toxins need to be removed. The disease needs to be taken care of before complete healing can occur. It's the same way with sin into life. It's like a sore that just continues to grow. You're miserable with it, but you can't get rid of it until you're willing to let the Holy Spirit dig it out of your life. You're willing to crucify self, no matter how painful it might be, so that you can be healed of that. That's one thing the Jews were not willing to do. They were not willing to crucify self so that Christ may be revealed and all of their sins and iniquities could be cleansed from them. Jesus is our great physician. Not just of physical ailments, but spiritual ailments as well. And not just spiritual ailments, but sin. He's willing to heal us and cleanse us from sin. But we have to clear the way for Christ to be planted within. That's why Christ gave this parable. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write down what he did. That's why we have the gospel today. I pray that each and every one of us will be willing to have all the weeds pulled in our hearts, all the stones removed, so that Christ, the heavenly vine, may be planted deep in good heart soil. Any final thoughts, comments, questions, insights, testimonies, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Well, next time we'll pick it up at this new paragraph at the bottom of page 285 that starts out, it was the privilege of the Jewish nation. We'll find out more what that's referring to. So God is looking for fruit from each one of us that is altogether different than what the world is producing. What kind of fruit are you bearing, dear ones? Praise God, probation hasn't closed yet. There's still time for the Lord to be planted fully in your heart. So that's where we'll pick it up next time, at the bottom of page 285. And who would like to offer closing prayer for us?
Dear Father in Heaven, thank you so much for your parables that teach us the way we should go. Thank you for your precious Sabbath day when we can meet together with our heavenly family on earth, and we can be part of the fellowship and the love. Be with us now as we go into the second part of our Sabbath day. And thank you, dear Lord, for the love you have shown us and for teaching us how to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 11:50 Pacific time or 2:50 Eastern time for our main church.